If you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Oop. Can everybody hear me? I just want to double check. Give me the thumbs up. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where I want us to go today. We're going to be beginning at verse 20, and we're going to go all the way through chapter 3. And I just want to remind you, the chapter divisions were not there in the original text. This is one letter to Timothy. And I think sometimes we stop at the end of a chapter and we miss some of the tie-in from the previous chapter. So I want to give us a little bit of a big overview on chapter 3 within the context of chapter 2. But in way of illustration, I just want to tell you about when I was a kid. My mom had this big china cabinet sitting in our dining room. It had a glass door in the front. You could look into it. You could see all the nice bowls, all the beautiful china. And so mom had them set out there on display. She made sure that they didn't get too much dust on them, made sure they looked nice. And us kids weren't allowed to just go in there and use the china. That was for special occasions. The china was set apart for something special. When we see the word holy in the scriptures, that word holy has the idea of set apart. It was kind of like the good china. It is set apart for something special. We also usually had an old ice cream pail sitting on the kitchen counter by the sink. And there'd be potato peels, maybe some orange peels, a banana peel, eggshells, all kinds of stuff went into that ice cream pail. Now, we did not have a compost pile. Instead, we'd have to take that ice cream pail out to the hogs, and we'd throw the scraps to the hogs. And so it was basically a pail for the hog slop. And at the risk of grossing some of you out, I want to tell you that that pail sometimes got pretty nasty. If it was just a couple little potato peels or something, it really didn't get that bad as long as you took it out right away. But if it sat in the counter for a day or two, you could get this little film on the bottom of it that was kind of slimy. And it was kind of like mayonnaise that had gone bad. And it was really gross, and it stunk, and it smelled, and I didn't like taking it out to the hogs because it was just yucky. And I got to thinking, what if I had taken mom's bowl from the china cabinet, dumped all that slop into mom's bowl, and then brought it out to the hogs? My mom would not be happy about that because that china bowl was set apart for a special purpose. It wasn't set apart for just the common purpose of the hog slop. Besides that, it would have got all yucky and gotten that smelly goo all over it. But if I would have brought it back in and mom would have saw that I had used it for the hog slop, she would not have thrown it away. That was a special piece of china. That was something she wanted. It was something important and special to her. So what my mom would have done is she would have meticulously cleaned it, made sure all the hog slop was off of it, made sure all the gross stuff was off of it, and then she would have put it back in the china cabinet, and we would have used it come Thanksgiving. We would have used that for another special occasion. Mom would not have just discarded it. I want you to think about your own life. Pretend that that ice cream pail or that piece of good china is an illustration of your life. And I want you to think about the hog slop being an illustration of sin in your life. If you end up with sin in your life, are you just going to be thrown away like a broken ice cream pail? Or should you be cleaned up like the good china? Sometimes we look at sin in our lives and we get so discouraged and we get so overwhelmed, because sin is bad and sin should make us discouraged. But we saw last week the good news. Christ died for our sins and he rose again. He's alive. Our sins have been paid for. So we should be encouraged to say, guess what? Yeah, we've got some hog slop in our lives, but it can be cleaned out and we can be used. We can be put on the table on that special occasion and be used for that wonderful, important banquet. We can be used for the glory of God, even though we have the slop of sin in our lives. But we should be concerned about getting that sin cleaned up and being used as a holy vessel. Multiple times throughout the Old Testament, we see the challenge from God where he says, "Be holy, because I am holy." In other words, be set apart for that special purpose because God is set apart. And then even in the New Testament, we're reminded that it said in the Old Testament, be holy like God is holy. So when you keep that in your minds and you think about that important dish that is set on mom's china cabinet because it is for special use. Let's remember that dish doesn't just sit there and not be used. It is taken out and used. We should be used for God for holy purposes, for special purposes. And even if we've had the pollution of sin in our lives, we can be used. And guess what? All of us have got some hog slop on us because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I want this to be a challenging message to clean up our lives, to start over. But I also want this to be an encouraging message that yes, we can start over. Yes, we can be used for God's glory. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that you guide us, that we would look at this passage and see how it applies to our lives. That as we face the challenges of life and the stress that is upon us in ways that we aren't used to, that we would apply your truth and your word to our lives to help us with those trials so that we might live holy lives in spite of the temptation not to. I pray that you would be glorified and remind us of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, we are reminded that everyone who names the name of the Lord should depart from iniquity. In other words, we should depart from sin. Iniquity is one of those big, expensive words that means that you've done something wrong. So right after they remind us, or right after Paul, I should say, reminds Timothy, which we can apply to ourselves as well, but right after Paul reminds Timothy he needs to be apart from iniquity, notice what he says in verses 20 and 21. He says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." So as we depart from iniquity, essentially what we're doing is we're making ourselves vessels that are able to be used for honorable use. Now, the very fact that he challenges him, that Paul challenges Timothy to depart from iniquity, is a reminder that Timothy struggled with iniquity just like we all do. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So we all have that problem of sin in our lives, that struggle of sin that we deal with throughout our lives. We can look at that and say, hey, we're just going to be an ice cream pail and we're only good for hog slop. Or we can say we can get the hog slop cleaned out and we can be used for God's glory. I think about one of the testimonies we heard in church several weeks ago. One of the guys mentioned that he had been sober now for decades he had had some of that hog slop in his life as he struggled with drunkenness and alcoholism. It's a reminder that there is hope to clean up areas of our life that had been a problem before, that had the hog slop in them before, and to say, praise the Lord for God's victories. Praise the Lord that we can go on and still be used in spite of what we struggled with in our past. Remember, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I know I repeat that verse over and over again, but I don't want us to forget that there is a gift from God and there is life beyond sin. And even as we live and as we continue to fall into the challenges of sin, there is forgiveness and there is hope. We can be vessels for holy use in spite of our sinfulness. That's why Jesus went to the cross. There are two sides that are two extremes that I fear people fall into. A lot of times I talk about driving down a road and there's a ditch on both sides and we don't want to end up in either ditch. And sometimes there's a tendency to say, okay, Christ has taken care of our sins, so we don't even have to be concerned. And we could just kind of close our eyes as we go down the road. And all of a sudden we fall into the ditch of sin and not even worrying about sin, and it messes up our lives. The other ditch that we could end up in is saying, oh no, we've sinned. We can't even be used by God. We don't even deserve to be on the road. And we just drive down the ditch on the other side because we're so overwhelmed by our sin. And we forget that we can be vessels for God's honor even though we have sinned. So the challenge for today's message is really to say, yes, clean up the sin that's in our lives. Now this challenge is for believers. Remember, Timothy was already a believer. We don't clean up our sin in order to get to heaven. Jesus Christ is our way to heaven. It's through trusting him and his payment on the cross, trusting him as our Lord and Savior. That's how we get to heaven. It's not by cleaning up our lives. But once we have trusted him, we should want to be holy like he is holy. And therefore, we should want to get rid of the sin in our lives. We should want to wash out our bowl, so to speak. So that's the challenge, to say, yes, we are going to take one step farther, in fact, multiple steps within our lives after we're saved, and not just be content with just getting into heaven, but be motivated to serve the Savior. We should honor God with our lives. How honorable would it be to serve a birthday cake in an ice cream pail that still had the residue of the hog slop? That's why I challenge myself to say, when I see the sin in my life, I want to get it out of there. How often don't I think, I'm going to be preaching God's word. What if people knew about the sin in my life as I'm serving up the Word of God on Sunday morning? What if they knew about the hog slop on the bottom of that plate that I'm serving the cake with? And that's a motivator for me to say, I need to be holy like God is holy. But whether you're preaching a sermon or even during the prayer request time, one of the requests was, you know, to react and respond the right way to people that are facing the challenges of this COVID thing. And so all of us have ministries in certain ways. And so, yes, we all have to be looking at, do we have hog slop on our plates as we're serving God? And the reality is we still have sin in our lives. I think of 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In other words, he cleans our plate as we confess our sins. But the verse right before that says, if we say that we don't have sin, we make God a liar. So it is this reminder that, yes, we do have a dirty plate that we need to keep washing. And even if it's not used for the hog slop, I think of mom taking out her nice bowl of china, and she put the gravy in it for the Thanksgiving dinner or for some other special occasion. And so that gravy is in it and it's used for a holy use, a wonderful use that it was set aside for. But after the meal is over and the dishes are set in the counter, maybe they set on the counter overnight because we decided, hey, we're not going to wash the dishes because we're just going to spend time together with family instead of washing dishes. And it sits there till the next morning. All of a sudden, that holy use from the night before, that gravy is kind of yucky. And even as we're serving God, we might end up sinning even though we didn't plan to. The point is, we need God's cleansing constantly. But we shouldn't let that cause us to say, just because we know that we're sinful, we're not going to go forward and serve God. I'm glad mom brought that bowl out and put the gravy in, even though it got dirty as it was being used for the holy use. But the point is, we are susceptible because there's none righteous, no, not one. The one who was truly righteous went to the cross. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. So we do need to be concerned about cleaning these vessels, or even more so having God's cleansing for ourselves as the vessels. In fact, you can use an ice cream pail to dip the ice cream out for sharing with that cake that you have on that special plate. And it can be used in a holy way, but you don't want to be used with the hog slop. So then the question is, what do we do as we clean up our lives? What is that going to look like? And the letter to Timothy continues in verses 22 and 23, and Paul addresses that. He says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace among those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. So he says, flee these youthful passions. I think about when you're a kid and you're fighting with your brothers and sisters. And I know I did it. We fought over stupid things, things that weren't worth fighting over. And so he's saying, flee those youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. So he's listing those things that are holy, that are godly, you know, that love, faith, peace, righteousness. But then he says in verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Those were those foolish things that I fought with my brothers and my sister over that weren't even worth fighting. We were just nitpicking each other. It's like poking each other in the back seat of the car. There was no real reason for it, but we were kids. And we just fought over anything and everything because we hadn't reached maturity yet. Raising little boys now, I'm seeing myself in them so much because they're doing the same things that I used to do. They're learning. They're gaining that process of understanding that that isn't the right approach. And guess what? They're getting dirty in the process. They're doing the wrong things, but they're learning as they're doing them. And we have to come alongside and we guide them to say, that isn't the right thing to do. But notice that he's talking to Timothy. He's not talking to a little kid anymore. He's talking to a young adult. Timothy is a young adult. And he's talking to him and he's saying, flee those things that you did in your youth, that quarreling with your brothers and sisters, that sort of stuff. The sad thing is, sometimes as adults, we haven't learned that. We're still acting like we did when we were kids, and we haven't moved on to that maturity and say, we need to get along with our brothers and sisters. We need to flee that. We need to just not get involved in these foolish controversies. Foolish, ignorant controversies, these quarrels that really don't gain anything, that we end up fighting about unnecessary things. So that's one of the ways to get the slop out of our lives, is to not just be nitpicking and quarreling with one another. Life is stressful this last month. People that end up with the sickness, or loved ones with the sickness, or, you know, even during prayer requests, we were talking about all the disruptions in the job, having to work from home, having to work longer hours. It's going to be stressful in the job. Your coworkers are going to be facing that stress. All of a sudden, you're going to feel like you're in the back seat with your brother and sister in a car where you're pushed too tight. And all of a sudden, it's not your brother and sister, but it's your coworker. And you feel like you're being pushed too tight, even though you're told to stay 6 feet apart. That's the reality of the life that we're facing in the day-to-day today. And so we're going to have to apply what Timothy had to apply, to say we got to flee those youthful temptations to just start quarreling. And it's not going to be easy. In fact, we are told to do it with patience. I think of Galatians 6:1. If anyone's overcome with a fault, you who are spiritual, restore that one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest you also fall into that temptation. All of a sudden, you're in that tense situation and you're trying to act correctly, but all of a sudden the person beside you isn't acting correctly. Maybe it's one of your kids. Maybe it's one of your brothers and sisters. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a coworker. How do we handle that? We need to handle it in a spirit of weakness, because we realize we might be the person that's not responding correctly in the next instant or the next situation that comes up. So keep that in mind as we look at verses 24 through 26. It says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. In other words, we need to be ready to teach and instruct. And of course, from a Christian perspective, we need to be doing that from God's word. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But enduring evil, sometimes we might even have to put up with somebody that's treating us unkindly, somebody that's really doing wrong to us, especially if they're an unbeliever and they don't understand what it means to put God first in their lives. And then it says, verse 25, correcting his opposition with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to knowledge of the truth. So, yes, we need to be doing it gently, hoping that God works in their lives. And then verse 26, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Think about all this fighting and bickering. Think of all the sin that's going on that's turning that good china into the bowl of slop. Don't you think Satan's happy about that? That's what Satan wants us to be doing. So that's why he's saying, captured by him to do his will. We want to be doing God's will. But the sad part is, every time we sin, we're following Satan's will instead of God's will. So we need to be on guard against sin, to be set aside for holiness. It's not always going to be easy. And understand, too, there's going to be people who don't even care about God. And we're going to come in contact with them. And they haven't put God first because they haven't trusted Christ. So that adds to the challenges of the life that we face. Paul recognized that. And he knows that Timothy's going to have to face that. So look what he says as he gets to chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times, excuse me, again, verse verse 1 in chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So he'd given Timothy this counsel in verses 25 and 26 to gently correct them. Specifically, verse 25, correcting his opponents with gentleness. So to gently correct them, hoping that they'll do what's right. But then he reminds him in verse 3 of the next chapter that there's going to be people who are unappeasable. In other words, no matter how gently you approach them, they're still going to be mad at you. You can't appease them. They're going to still want that conflict. They're still going to be like that brother or sister in the back seat that keeps poking you no matter what you do. You move over and you're way against the wall of the vehicle and they're still poking you. And you're trying to give them all the room and you can't appease them. They're still poking you. And we're going to face that in our lives with certain people. But notice the reason. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They don't care about God, so they don't care about being holy for God. And if they don't care about God, they might not care about other people either. So those are the challenges we face in life. And Paul's making sure that Timothy realizes, yeah, we're going to run into people like that. But that doesn't mean that we just can act that way ourselves. We're to make sure that we are holy vessels, even if they're an ice cream pail full of hog slop. We still need to make sure that we are holy vessels for God's glory. To add to the challenge, there will even be people who pretend to serve Christ, but don't. They don't care about God or God's holiness, even though they claim to. Verse 5 says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. So we are to remain holy and set apart. In fact, we may even have to set apart ourselves from some people so that we don't have constant quarrels, and so we are not led in the wrong direction by them. That's why he says at the end of verse 5, avoid such people. Verses 6 through 8 then, he says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. As I read verse 6, and he talks about some of those that creep in and take and capture these weak women, I think of a defenseless woman having bandits come to her house and they're attacking her. I like to watch old westerns. And usually you see these bandits going around to all these homesteads. And I always got nervous because I'd see them come to a homestead with this old frail widow lady standing there over the stove. And it's like, oh no, they're going to get her. She's not going to be able to defend herself. And sometimes they would come to a homestead and there was this strong young pioneer woman. And she had the shotgun up on the wall right beside her. And they come in and they had to back off because she was ready for him. She wasn't weak. She was strong. And so I read that and I think about the vulnerable. And basically, these people that are creeping in, they're preying on the vulnerable. That's the whole point of this passage. We need God's strength for godliness. You see, the vulnerable might be like that weak little widow lady holding on to her walker. That's probably what I think of when I think of the most vulnerable people among us. But you know what? That weak widow lady holding on the walker might be strong spiritually. She might be ready for the attacks, the arrows of the adversary, more so than what a strong young man with broad shoulders is. The point is, we need strength for God, or strength from God for godliness. We need to be those vessels for holiness, but our strength does not come from our broad shoulders. It isn't a physical strength, it's a spiritual strength. In fact, our strength needs to come from the Word of God. The Word of God is strong and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So if you're standing there and the bandits are coming at you, where is your strength? It isn't in the shotgun that's hanging on the wall. It's in God's Word itself. So that frail little old widow lady holding on to her walker can put up a strong spiritual defense if she has God's Word. Look at verse 9. It says, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as it was of those two men. In other words, the folly of Jannes and Jambres. That was exposed back in Egypt. They were shown to be false prophets. They were shown to be bad men. I think of the hog slop. I carry that out and I could smell it. It wasn't just that I could see it. It was obvious. It was there. If I brought that ice cream pail back and I set it in the cupboard, Mom would have walked by it. If I hadn't rinsed it out and cleansed it and washed it, she would have walked by it and says, we can't use that for anything. It's filthy. It's apparent. It will show. And we're reminded in verse 3 that those who reject God, it will eventually be shown. They will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as it was of those two men. So we recognize things by the smell, by the sound. I remember hearing about how do you know counterfeit money? And I heard how bank tellers were trained to know what the real thing was, so when something false came along, they'd see the difference. How are we to know what the real thing is? We're to know what the real thing is by being in the Word of God, having our Bibles open and knowing what the real truth is. So there again, it brings us back to God's Word being our defense and also helping us to identify the difference between truth and error, the difference between true holiness and false holiness. Paul was writing to Timothy. He was showing him, Timothy, you need to understand these things. So he addresses Timothy in verse 10. So he says, you, he's talking about Timothy, you, Timothy. So verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. In other words, Timothy had already set himself apart to be a bowl, to be used for God. And then he says, my persecutions, my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. There's something else we need to realize. Paul has set himself apart to be used by God as well. But notice what happened. His life didn't go perfectly just because he set himself apart to be used by God. Just because we're a holy vessel doesn't mean we're going to be able to just sit in that china cabinet and not have any challenges. Mom didn't want that good china to get chipped. But that could happen, and it did happen. If you're going to use something, it's going to get chipped. And we're being used for God's glory. don't be surprised when a chip occurs on the good china. Yes, we're to be set apart, but there's going to be trials. There's going to be challenges. Sure, we could set it up on the counter and never be used and not have a chip, but what good is that then? We want to be used as holy vessels set apart. So there's going to be trials. There's going to be challenges. In fact, verse 12 makes that very clear. He says, indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, we might or may not face jail time for being used for God. Fortunately, in this country, that is very, very rare. Other countries, it's not. Other countries, Christians are persecuted, even killed, for taking a stand for Christ. We have so many privileges living where we do. But you might get mocked. You might be called a goody two-shoes because you want to be a bowl set apart for godliness. That's part of the persecution. It can come in many different ways. It might even be that conflict with the co-worker because they know you're a Christian. But how are we to react? We're to react with gentleness. We're to react with godliness. We're to be concerned that our bowls are clean, even if the other bowls don't even care about being clean. Remembering that other bowls don't even care about being clean, look at verse 13. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So yeah, there are those that don't even care, and they're leading others astray, even as they've been led astray themselves. The point is, we need to be concerned about making sure our bowl is clean. Yes, challenging those that are willing to listen and saying with gentleness, please receive some correction. But there's people that you can't appease, that won't receive the correction, and then you have to avoid them. So we are to be honorable vessels while the garbage bowls are spreading their filth to others. Further, we are going to be persecuted as we try to keep our bowls clean. So what are we to do? We are to remember the example of Christ Jesus. He was tempted and he kept saying, "It is written." In other words, we need to go back to the Word of God. It is written. He went to the Scripture. The Bible has the answer. And God's Word is powerful. Remember, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Remember how the people in verse 7 were constantly learning but could not find the truth. There is a place to find the truth. It is in our Bible. God's word gives us wisdom, and it brings us to the place of truth so that our bowls can be cleaned up. Now, he warned us about those who had the form of godliness but denied the power thereof. I want to just give a little side warning. We need to be aware. We need to be on guard. There are wolves in sheep's clothing all the time. In fact, in Acts, I believe it was chapter 20, Paul is meeting with the elders from Ephesus. And he says, I warned you with tears that even amongst yourselves would there be men rising up who spoke perverse things. So when he says even amongst yourselves, he means even amongst you pastors, there's going to be people that speak perverse things. So we have to be on guard. But there is a balance to that as well. Remember I talked about driving down that road. We don't want to fall in either ditch. The one ditch is to never be on guard and never watch out for false teaching. The other ditch is to just assume because somebody had a little bit of sin in their lives that they are a false teacher that don't want to serve God. Timothy gives us some clear guidance, or I should say Paul gives us some clear guidance as he gives this advice to Timothy. Remember verse 25 of chapter 2. correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to knowledge of the truth. If you confront somebody and they are repentant and they realize they've done wrong, that's a pretty good indicator that, yes, they do want to serve God. If you confront somebody and they excuse their sin and don't want to deal with their sin, that's also something to be concerned about. So just because somebody has some sin, let's not assume that they are people in verse 5. But continuing with the challenge that, that Paul's giving to Timothy here, look at verses 14 and 15. He says, but as for you, he's telling Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So he's telling Timothy, remember what you've learned. And those sacred writings that you've learned, those sacred writings are the scriptures, they're the Bible. And that'll be clear in the next verses. But what's really interesting is if we were to go back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, to the beginning of this letter to Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy that Timothy's grandmother and his mother had taught him since he was just a little kid. In fact, we're given their names. Eunice and Lois had taught Timothy. And so Paul is reminding him, remember what Eunice and Lois taught you, what your mother and grandmother taught you. Remember the word of God that you learned from them and go back to that. You see, as we're trying to be bowls that are fit for God's use, that we're trying to be those holy special bowls, we need to let the word of God work in our lives. As we're trying to put up a defense against those false teachers and be ready for them so that we're not the weak, frail one that can be captured, we need to have God's word. It keeps coming back to God's word. And that's how this chapter is concluded, with this challenge to Timothy. Remember those scriptures. Again, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So he told him to flee youthful passions in verse 22 of chapter 2. But he doesn't want him to flee everything he learned in his youth. In fact, flee the youthful passions. In other words, flee the poking your brother and sister in the back seat. Flee that sort of stuff. Flee that bickering and fighting. But don't flee everything from your youth. If you learned the scriptures in your youth, hold on to that. In fact, Timothy was the same person that Paul had told, make sure you don't let anybody despise your youth. Timothy was not an old man. He was still a young adult. And so I want to challenge the older and younger adults, but if you're a young adult or you're a little kid, don't let anybody despise the fact that you're young. It's a good thing to be young. You're learning a lot in these days that you're young. In fact, many of you are learning God's word in your youth. Some people don't get to learn God's word until they're older. So that's a wonderful thing. In fact, just hearing this sermon now, you're hearing God's word. That's a wonderful thing. So don't flee everything from your youth. Hold on to a lot of things from your youth. In fact, if God's word is in your youth, hold on to that. And then he goes on and shows how important God's word is. God's word has the power to change lives. Let's not forget, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And then he shows how significant the word of God is as we come to verses 16 and 17. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's word has the power to equip us, to help us to clean out the bowl, to help us to be on guard for those who would lead us astray. God's word has the power to help us to be holy like God is holy. Yes, we have challenges in the days ahead. If we're going to be vessels for God's use, we're going to get chipped now and then. But we're still that special china. If any of you have pieces of china that were handed down to your from your grandmother and they have a lot of sentimental value and they're beautiful, some of you understand what it means to still use a piece that has a little tiny chip out of it because it's still special. It's still important. We're going to face persecution. We're going to get some chips. In fact, we're going to face persecution, and we're not always going to react with godliness. Sometimes we're going to react in an ungodly manner and forget to flee the iniquity. But we're to clean up our bowls, and we're to go on using our bowls even if they have that chip. We look back on our lives, and yes, we've got some chips of persecution, and we got some chips and cracks of sin. And we've got some slime on the bowls. We can clean that slime off. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The slime's gone. We don't have to worry about that. Now, there are some consequences of sin. There are qualifications for pastors and deacons. We understand that. There might be some chips that say, hey, you can only be used for this purpose. You can't be used for that purpose. You may not qualify to be a pastor or deacon, but that doesn't mean you're not qualified to still be set on the table and be used for another purpose. Don't let the chips and the slime in your life discourage you from being used for God. There is hope in the days ahead. Let's be challenged, yes, to clean up our lives, but also to be used for God's glory. If you haven't trusted God and you don't understand even how your bowl can be cleaned up, talk to somebody about that. Ask your family members who have trusted Christ what you need to do to find that forgiveness and to have your bowl cleansed. And then dig into God's word and let God's word affect your lives. If you've trusted Christ, ask Him to help you be a clean vessel for His use. I'm going to give you just a few moments of silent prayer to just contemplate these things, and then I'll close in prayer in a few moments.